Sing it.
Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, amen.
God is good. So Rolling Plains Church, we continue to be a church that has a huge heart for Haiti, a huge heart for better, going on almost two decades now of working with SIF and other ministries there, particularly with Fonfon, and he's going to be here on November the 5th. We're going to hear his testimony. In fact, we've moved Holy Communion to the following Sunday just so we can give him a chance to come and share his heart and to be able to hear about what's going on in Haiti that we're connected to. Chris and Kendra Kemp continue to be missionaries there. In fact, I think Chris is just getting back from a trip there here soon. And we've got another team going in January if you want to be a part of that. Building houses, putting on vacation Bible school, blessing the school and the kids there, building relationships. This is what we're about. And we're here to do it locally, nationally, and internationally to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to pray about being a part of that. And if not, just come on November 5th and hear about it, and maybe God will tug at your heartstrings as we hear from Fonfon, and we also have a chance to spend some time with him after the 11 o'clock service for an extended period of time. Well, right now I want to invite up my partner in ministry, one of them, David Roop. He is the board chair for our leadership team here, the lead team. And this guy has a huge heart for God. He is a very generous giver. We talk about money all the time when we get together. We talk about giving. We just share stories back and forth of God's blessings. And he's come to share another story of how God has blessed them in the midst of their continued faithfulness to him in giving, and also issue us a challenge.
Absolutely.
Thanks, John. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Boy, will his praise forever be on your lips. What a great song. I'll tell you, it's like I said at the second service there, with this worship service and the video and the testimonies that have been shared here. If the Holy Spirit's not stirring in you, you must have had earplugs in, a blindfold on, and duct tape over your mouth here. So what a great witness going on in this church. I just want to share a few words. Hopefully, just like the testimonies that were shared, they can witness to, at least one. I mean, that's what it's all about, is to witness to at least one in the congregation. But my wife and I, when we first got married, and talking about stewardship and good sense, we really didn't have the good sense. We, as my brother-in-law would call me, we were dinks, which is double income, no kids. I guess that's the old acronym there. And we lived like that. We didn't have any kids. Had a little dog then, no cat. Now we inherited a cat when we moved, and I'll share a little bit about that. But we didn't really have the good sense. And, she came from a background as, giving, whether it was to the church or, to an organization that you felt was, doing something great in the community, would just be, led on if it's available, I guess. And then buying came from, the tithing aspect of Old Covenant, Old Testament, of the tithe had to be done. If not, things were going to happen. It was the better do it or else. But there's a little revelation that's came to that. And that is, Christ died on the cross, and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection has changed the game a little bit. And I know a lot of us here know that. And we understand that he died for our sins. And we understand that he is alive in heaven. And his Holy Spirit is flowing through us. But let's also get this one revelation that we don't have to, we get to. And getting to is a whole lot different. All right. It can open up your heart when giving. This is where the game changer was for Elizabeth and I. Is one, we were really in debt in a lot of things. Dinks, double income, no kids, like to spend a lot of money. And sometimes it's a lot of money that you don't have. The first time I stepped into the class of financial peace that has been going on in our church, ever since back when Pastor Brian was here and it was first started, has been a great witness to a lot of families in our church of how to be a good steward of God's possessions and monies that are given to you. And see, that's something going back to the 8:30 service. We had a hymn up here, and it said that God's possessions, he's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of your life. Well, that's one thing that maybe I took the wallet out of the back pocket there and kind of held it out and said, okay, you can be Lord of everything else, but maybe I'll just grab one of this one because I think I know what I'm doing. All right. Well, that wasn't the case. So once you find out, you first do a budget, which is a part of that class, and getting out of debt, and you're spending about $40 to $50 more a month than you're making, the end result, if you keep going that way, is going to be bad. And we were able to tackle that. We threw everything we could at it. You know, the extra checks, you know, mowing extra grass, doing anything outside of the regular workday or career. Any tax money that would come back, you know, we would just throw it right at it. And before you know it, it seems like the debt just went away. It was about 18 months that we had paid off everything. We actually had a video clip. I remember Pastor Geyer, he was so excited to post it, and it was Elizabeth cutting up her credit card that she had a longer relationship with than me. And, yeah. I was really foul. I loved that day when that credit card got cut because I was like, all right, I'm sliding up the first, you know. And, you know, and it was the freedom. So I guess you go back to the Braveheart movie. She had to yell the freedom as she cut it, the Chase freedom. And, you know, so getting in that direction and getting debt free was one. But here's where another play came in. That was the witness that we had a couple of years ago. You know, but God doesn't just stop at one. You know, he's going to keep moving. And so here a year ago, we were looking for a home for about 2 years. But here a year ago, we found a place and we went back to it. You know how you go back to it maybe two or three times? Those of you who have looked for homes or went there and you said, this is the one. I've been to like five others. This is the one. You know, I feel it here. I feel a presence. This is our place and so forth. And we hadn't even put ours on the market. We hadn't even stepped into saying the one that we're living in that's overloaded with stuff everywhere that, you know, we haven't even put that on the market. So we go and we end up putting in an offer on a house and it gets accepted and all of a sudden the paperwork's rolling and then you're looking at closing dates. Hey, Elizabeth, we might want to get after this house of our own and put that on the market. And she says, well, what are we going to do? How many of you like double mortgages? Nobody here is liking those, okay? And we didn't want to be in that situation and we knew that it could last a while, you know, so we called up the realtor after already signing the papers on the other house for 2 weeks and said, hey, would you mind coming down? Maybe we'll start this process. We'll sign all the stuff that you know that we should sign because we don't know how to do this. We've never done it. And get the pictures, and then we'll move forward. And he said, yeah, I'll be down here Friday or whatever. And so shows up and says, hey, I need you to sign this and this. And he said, this is the stuff that you've already filled out. He said, but I also need you to go ahead and get out of here for about a half hour, because I've got somebody coming to see your house. Now, here's the thing. Sign's not in the yard yet. We haven't even stepped forward with everything. And I kept saying to Elizabeth, I was praying about this, and this is honest. The Lord was telling me the house is already sold. That's why we moved forward with the other one. The house is already sold. I'll tell you, when you speak, all right, when you speak his word, it will come true. Remember, Pastor Brian was here just a few weeks ago and talked about God and time. Well, who's the creator? Who is outside of that? He doesn't see it by the days numbered. He sees what is going on in your future. He saw our house as past tense sold, not coming into the future. It was already done, but we hadn't realized it yet because we hadn't seen it. So he calls us. We went down to dinner, and he calls us, and he says, hey, he says, they want to place an offer on your house. And I said, did you even get the sign out of the truck? And he said, no. He said, you're going to have to come back and we'll have to finalize some of this. But he said, you know, obviously your listing price was there. And first thought happens when the offer comes on the first person who sees it. What's everybody thinking? Probably a little bit too low. Okay. Nope. Remember, it's the Lord's house. I'm driving around the Lord's truck. All right. He's got us a new house. And it came in above asking price. How's that happen? Sign's not even in the yard. Yeah, that just happens. So, you know, in leading into that, Elizabeth and I have been very blessed. And at the same time, we have tried to do, and that is a key word, is try. Nobody here is an expert in the Lord's work. No one has that that true identity of maybe where you should be in this, and this, because we're always striving in different phases in our life, just like Andy talked about, is what is next? Well, that comes back to the praise of him is on your lips forever, and you know that he is going to guide you and take care of you. That is the same with us when it comes to finances. And And moving forward, I want you to grab this out because I have a challenge to present to you. It's in your bulletin. It's a page that's it's folded in half so you can open this up. There are two sides of this. One of them will be, you know, just for you to look through after service, and that is the percentages, okay? If you have questions if you want to look at a percentage, obviously the tithe is a tenth, but maybe you're not there yet. Everyone is in a different situation, okay? We are no longer dinks, double income with no kids. We have kids, and we inherited a cat, a stray that came along. So, you know, it's things change. So starting off, if you can't see these numbers, I'm just going to read through these. And these are the steps of, this is not based just on membership. This is based on all attendees that walk through our doors that fill out the cards, okay, or put an offering into the plate that is trackable based on your envelope, okay? Now, I have no idea who is where. These are just based on the numbers, okay? The first step is 181, which is down at the bottom if you can't see that. The next one is 130. And then it moves up to 50 for the third step, okay? From 50 to 44 for the $10 to $19, 29, and then 24, 38 for the $40 to $50 in giving, 37 is the next step, 22, 29 for the 100 to 199, and then 10 for the 200 up. On the steps. So this is my challenge to you, is whatever walk of life that you're in right now, whatever financial situation, maybe, you know, through the church you're looking into a financial peace class because you may be in the same situation I'm explaining to you. And here's the thing. When I went through that class, I posted our debts on the fridge. I didn't care if anybody came and saw them. Oh, you got $8,000 in credit card debt? What's wrong with you? You know what? The average is more than that in America anyway. So don't be ashamed of it. Post it, punch it in the mouth, and knock it out, and put a big old red mark across right through it. Because as you knock them down, I'll tell you, it's great. I loved it when we had all those markings. Elizabeth was a little bit shy about it. You want to show them that? Yeah, $12,000 in that? Yeah, because it's got a red marker line through it now. It's great to see. Okay, but I want to challenge you, whatever situation that you are in, prayer. Prayer over the next few weeks, going into October 29th, our Joy Surrender Sunday. You know, just surrender to the Lord. Lord, what is it you would have me give? What is it you would have me give? If it's not for this or that, let him guide you. Okay, the Holy Spirit will guide you. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, brother. God is good. So perhaps, you know, one of those ways you can evaluate that is to take a look at that chart and maybe take the next step. Maybe take two steps. Want to encourage you in a couple things. Number one, if you are at the biblical tithe, we want to invite you to, and I'm going to share that in just a moment, the Burn That Note campaign. We're praying and believing that God's going to burn that note for the debt that we have on our capital facility here by 2020. And so if you're not currently at the tithing level, we don't want you to give to that. We want you to forget about that and just pray about God getting you to the level that honors him according to his word in the Old Testament that we get to come the New Testament. David, thank you so much for that, brother, and appreciate your generosity in sharing. Yeah, you ever notice that the most generous people are the most joy-filled people? You ever notice that generous people are just fun to be around? You ever just notice that when we're givers, no matter what it is, there's just this blessing that comes forward and comes through. Yeah, you ever notice that when you're with a generous person, that there's just typically always a smile on her face, and you're thinking, "Well, you're giving your money away to bless people by God, and yet you're happy about it? Is that the American way? It's not the American dream, I can tell you that." See, God has a different way for us, doesn't he? He's got an amazing, amazing dream for you, and we want to talk about that over the course of the next 3 weeks. Three simple principles, good sense principles. Today we're going to talk about less is more, because we live in a society where we believe more is better. Can I get an amen from somebody? I mean, we live in a society today. We believe that more is better, don't we? I mean, if I got $1, then having $2 is better, right? If I've got one strip of bacon, then two strips of bacon certainly is better. How can you go to a restaurant and order breakfast and then come out with one piece of bacon or one sausage link or one sausage patty? That's just wrong. I mean, you got to get at least two in there. I mean, if I'm at a sale and there's a good sale on shoes, then one pair of shoes is good, but two pairs of shoes is better, because if you buy one pair of shoes, you can get the second one half off, right? BOGO, buy one, get one. And, well, you know, two is always better than one. That's what we're like. Listen, if the Cubs can win one World Series, well, then two ought to be better. What do you think? Two for the Cubs? Oh, I'm preaching to the wrong crowd here today. I'm staring at a bunch of Cleveland Indians fans. Seriously, my heart's broken for you guys. You had an amazing year. That was terrible the way it ended. And but anyways, we move on, and God's gonna bring his grace, and the Cubs will be losing here pretty soon anyway. So none of that really matters. Honestly, it never really matters in the long run. What matters is the abundance of God. So I want to share with you an idea that maybe more isn't always better. I can testify to this. I went to a Dime a Dog night at the Columbus Clippers Stadium 2 years ago with some of you. We went, and it was 10 cents for a hot dog. Now, if one 10-cent hot dog is good, well, then two 10-cent hot dogs ought to be better. Well, if two is better, then six hot dogs ought to be just incredible. It ought to be the best experience of your whole life. I tried that theory. It didn't work. By about the third inning, I'd polished off my sixth hot dog, and I had the gurgles going on in my stomach. I was looking for the nearest exit, which included a restroom on the way there. We had paid $50, $10 ahead for five members of our family to go see this ball game. I can't tell you anything that happened in the ball game because all the blood was rushing out of my brain straight into my stomach. It was not pleasant. It was not better. It was not good. It was not fun. More was not better, and I lost all common sense, and I gave up all kind of good sense principles that night to make a fool of myself and to make an idiot out of my stomach in that moment. By the way, you know, at six foot nine, you're not dinky at all. You're not a dink. I'm telling you, you're taller than that. So I just had to say that. It came to my mind here. So anywho, we move on. And so we want to talk today about the idea that less is more. And we're going to get one. I'm only going to give you about three verses of scripture today, but this one is the price of admission right here. Ecclesiastes 4:6. Get out your notes. Look at this. It'll be up on the screen. You can get on YouVersion smartphones, the Bible app there. Check it out if you want to follow along there. Greetings to our internet campus. So glad you're with us today. God is going to do some amazing things. You guys ready for this? It says, better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, this is so important, so simple, but yet we miss this so much in America. I want to read this out loud together. We're going to do this again. One, two, three. Ready, together. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, I want you to do the hand motions with me, all right? I mean, we're not going to do the Macarena or anything like that, all right? But I want to go back to this. And when we talk about one handful, I want you to put one hand out. When we talk about two, I want you to put two out. Ready? Here, one, two, three. Ready? Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, let me break this down into layman's terms for you. Better is a handful with peace than to have two handfuls full of stuff and having a bunch of stress and fear and worry chasing the unattainable. Chasing the unattainable in America, chasing the unattainable is the more monster. I need more. I need more money. I need more stuff. I need more possessions. I need more things to fill my house. I need more. I need another vehicle. I need another smartphone. I need better technology. I need faster speed. One handful is better because if you have one handful rather than two handfuls, guess what? You can do a whole lot. If you have one handful of stuff, then with the other hand, you can be a giver. With the other hand, you can lend a hand and reach out to somebody else. With the other hand, you can lift somebody up who's been pulled down. With the other hand, if you got one hand full, you got a hand free to worship Jesus. Woo! You got a hand that's available to be able to be a blessing to somebody. You can serve somebody with that free hand. You can lift a burden. You can shake a hand in gratitude. Better is one handful with tranquility than two with stress and strife just chasing the wind. That's the great lie that Satan perpetrated upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I mean, if we're just honest, I mean, God gave them the entire garden. He said, just don't eat from that one tree. Now I'm a stubborn natured person. If someone tells me I can't do something, guess exactly what I want to do. I want to do what it is I'm told. And if someone says, well, don't worry about that, I'm going to do it. So that's what God said to them. Hey, listen, you can have this whole garden. You know, we give God a bad rap for this. We think, God, why would you just tantalize them with this tree? He gave them the whole garden. Think about that, the whole garden. And he says, just don't eat from that tree. But here's what pricked at Adam and Eve's mind and in their hearts was it wasn't focusing on what they had. It wasn't focused on what they had in one of their hands. They believe that more is always better. So they focused on what they didn't have so they could fill both hands. But it led to strife. It led to struggle. It led to anxiety, worry, and fear. You know, when your hand is empty, In the American dream, in the American world, we always feel like we have to fill it with more, but more is never enough. And we spend our lives chasing the unattainable, chasing the wind, and it causes toil and strife and torment because I just got to get more money. I just got to get more stuff. If I can make a higher income, then I'll be happy. Did you know that the people that are making the higher income that you want, they're not satisfied? They want a higher income than that. Think about this for a second. You make 20 grand a year. You're thinking, well, gosh, if I could just get 40 grand a year, I mean, life would be better. The people making 40 grand a year, they're not happy. They're not satisfied. They want 60 grand a year. And you want to know what's funny about that? The people that are making 60 grand a year, they're not satisfied either. If I could just have more, it just never ends. It's chasing what? It's chasing the wind. Better is one handful of tranquility than two handfuls of toil and chasing the wind. If you took time to really look at life and say, what really matters the most? And the best case scenario to be able to do that in is to stare at your life and say, hey, I only got a couple months to live. For those who only have a couple of months to live, maybe you're terminal or somebody gave you this news or you've spoken to somebody like that, your priorities automatically go to what really matters the most. And I did a Facebook survey about 2 months ago when I was prepping this sermon to say, if you had a short amount of time to live, what would matter most to you? What would be your top three? And here's the results of that survey. People said unabashedly with a relationship with God, I want to grow my spiritual life with God. I want to do better as a family person. I want to, in these final 3 months, I want to focus on my relationship with my spouse, with my kids, with my friends, you know, face-to-face friends, not just thumbs-to-thumbs kind of friends. And I'm praying, I would just desire better health. Now, don't miss this, because here was what does not, as a result of the answers to that survey, here's what's interesting. Nobody said, I wish I had a bunch of money in the bank if I've only got 3 months to live. Nobody said, well, gosh, you know, I'm going to miss the launch of the new iPhone X coming out. I wish I had that. Or, you know, the new Jordans are coming out come Christmas, and gosh, I wish I could just get that new pair of Jordans. I mean, I've only got 3 months to live. I got to get a pair of Jordans. And that leather sofa I've been needing, I mean, gosh, am I going to perish in 3 months? I need a leather sofa or someplace to lay me, right? Think about that for a second. Or that hoverboard I've never had a chance to have. I just wish I had more likes on Facebook and more followers on Twitter. That would be what would satisfy me if I only had 3 months to live. Oh, if I only had 3 months to live, I would want to achieve like Master Chief status with the Xbox game that I've been working and working at that thing. No, that was never any of the answers or the responses. You see, here's the sad part of life in reality. We define what matters the most, but we have to recognize that much of our life is spent pursuing things that don't even make the list. We spend most of our time, money, and energy on things that would never make the list if we only had 3 months to live. What matters the most to you? What matters the most? You see, like Adam and Eve, we think that, well, what I don't have is what I need, and so we're just desperate to fill the empty hand that we have and to have two handfuls. But the Bible says, you know, woe to the person who has two handfuls, because you're going to have toil and strife. You're going to be chasing the wind. So we're going to learn today that more is not always better. We're going to learn less is more living, if you're taking notes. Less is more living. So here's the three declarations. Number one, right out of the canon. We are going to cut back. This is simple stuff. We're going to cut back. It's simple, but yet so hard to do. I remember the first house that we purchased. It was in Wilmore, Kentucky, a starting seminary. We built this house. And when we had this first house, the closet inside the master bedroom, I'm not even sure if you could call it a master bedroom closet, it basically had a door that opened and a bar that went across. And you could hang about a suit, three pairs of jeans, and a couple blouses, four or five pairs of shoes underneath, and that was it. And that's kind of all we had. You know, that was 1998. What is that, like almost 20 years ago? And 20 years later, now we have a house that has a master bedroom closet that you can walk in, right? A walk-in closet. And we got stuff on hangers. We got stuff on shelves. You know, some of you in those walk-in closets, you got the angled rack so you can put your shoes on there. Not just one pair of shoes, but multiple pairs of shoes. It's amazing how much stuff that you can accumulate. Now, some of you, you don't have a walk-in closet. You have a walk-around closet. I mean, you walk in this closet, there's a set of dressers in the middle of the closet, and you walk around those dressers because you got to have room for your stuff. Some of you have his or hers closets. You know, one closet for him, one closet for her. And we just accumulate so much stuff. And when that's not big enough, guess where it creeps out into? It creeps out into our basement. And we fill our basement full of stuff. And guess what? When the basement is done being full, guess where it goes? It goes to the garage. We know this because people drive by your house and you have this huge house, two-car garage, and yet you can't park any of your cars in this garage because it's so full of stuff. Now, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take a survey, but I know that there's at least one or two people here today. You have so much stuff in your garage. You have no reason to have it all, but you have to park your cars outside of the garage because you don't have enough room. And then the ultimate final step is, what do we do with all this stuff that we never bother using anyways, but we don't want to get rid of it? Well, we're going to pay somebody to store it for us. We're going to pay somebody to, if your house isn't big enough to have the stuff that you have right now, don't pay somebody else to store stuff you're not going to use or never need. But this is the American way. I'm not just picking on you. This is America. This is the litany. This is the story that we're told that we're supposed to be living. So we're going to learn to cut back. You know what happens with those big closets that we have full of all kinds of stuff? We walk in there, we're getting ready for the party, and we walk in there and we look at this and say, "Honey, I don't have anything to wear. I don't have anything to wear." And you're in a closet where if you reached your hands out and you turned around, you wouldn't be able to even touch anything. I mean, it's just so, you got stuff, you got racks and you got hanging things and you got places to fold and put stuff. And our first response is, "I don't have anything to wear." We have so much excess and so much overflow in our life. And here's what Jesus wants to say today. In Luke chapter 12, life does not consist in the abundance of stuff. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, I love the juxtaposition he has to this, because in John 10:10, he says, "Listen, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." What is the source of abundance in this life that God has given us? A relationship with Jesus Christ. What is the source of abundance that we think is America? It is. It's the acquisition of stuff. Jesus is screaming at us, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. We know that in our minds, but it's so hard to live out in our hearts. And though most of us understand that the most meaningful things in our life have to do with anything other than acquiring stuff, we spend most of our life acquiring stuff and desiring more money and more things. We've got to learn to make a conscious effort to cut back in our consumption. You know, consumption of things like, you know, clothes in our closets that still have tags on them. We have shoe boxes that we don't even know what kind of shoes in there because we've never even worn them, but we bought them because they were on sale. You know, guys, some of you have so much outdoor items and so much outdoor equipment, hunting and fishing. You're never going to use that fishing pole or that firearm. You got 600 of this and 600 of that. What's the point of all that? Because we think more is better. We got to cut back on our scheduling and create margin for our family. And for God, we have to desire less stuff and more friends, more time with family, desire more experiences. You know, I'm going to cut down on my consumption because I know that less is more, and one handful of tranquility is a lot better with two handfuls full of stuff and strife. So we're going to, number one, cut back. Number two, if you're taking notes, we're going to clear out. We're going to clear out as if our life depends on it, because if, as a pastor, a dad, and a husband, it does depend on it. I got to clear stuff out because it declutters our heart. It declutters my mind. And it creates a more space and more room for God to do a new thing. It frees us up to be all that we're supposed to be when we cut back the clutter and we clean things out of the rooms in our hearts and our lives. But literally, when we clean out the rooms in our houses, at our workplaces, when we got a stack and a pile of stuff at work and a stack and a pile of stuff in our houses, that stuff weighs on our spirit. We think about it. We worry about our car getting scratched. We worry about if we get a flood and we lose everything. The more stuff we have, the more it occupies our minds. And it drags on our heart because we're thinking about it and we're worrying about it all the time. And if we would understand that less is more, we would better be able to spend time with our spouse. Like for me, you know, less is more so I can spend more time with Aaron, spend more time with the kids, rather than focusing on all this stuff, putting all this energy into worrying about and building and accumulating and building bigger barns for more stuff. So we got to cut back and clear out. And even though, you know, it's difficult to do, we got to do it. You know, for some of us, we grew up in a situation where we didn't have very much. So now that we do, we cling and we hold on to every bit of it, don't we? You know, we say, you know, I might use this someday. Some of you have been saying that for 25 years with something that you have. You don't even know where it is. You don't even know what it is, but you know you have it. I might use that someday. Some of you are sentimental. God rest your souls. God help your souls. You know, we're sentimental. You know, you went to the Van Halen concert in 1985 and you're still jumping. And you got that T-shirt, you know, that says 1984 jump. Yeah, you know, David Lee Roth, woo! If David Lee Roth was here today, he would tell you to let go of that T-shirt because it is rotting off your body. You've worn it so much. 20 years, let go. Let it go. Let it go. We hold on to stuff that we don't even need. It's not even necessary. You want to know what the number one struggle with America and this whole obsession with more is? That we have too many choices. You know, that's why we walk into a closet and we say we have nothing to wear. We are overwhelmed with choices. We are so affluent in America today because we have so much, we don't even know what to do and when to do it. You know, some of us don't even know what to do with our time because if we get out our smartphone, the world is our oyster. We could spend our time doing any number of things, surfing the net, going to a specific website, answering emails, doing a text message, going to social media. It's crazy the amount of options that we have. You ever go to a restaurant, you've never been there before, and you open up the menu and there's like 150 items on there? It's like a 10-pager. There was a restaurant like that in Vietnam we went to, very, very nice establishment, and I was freaking out because it was all in Vietnamese, 6 pages worth of stuff, and I wanted to say, a good meal. I wanted to order the right thing. You ever feel like when you're with somebody, you know you're destined to order the wrong thing? No matter how much you fret over the menu, and you know that the person sitting across from you is just going to order exactly what you wanted? That happened in Vietnam. I'm sitting there, I desperately tried to order exactly what I thought would be good, and I had no idea because there were so many daggone choices there, and sure enough, what was sat in front of me wasn't what I wanted, and what was sat in front of the person across from me, they had ordered exactly what I was hoping for. 150 items on this menu. What does a guy to do? I mean, it freaks you out. Friday night, I was at a scout camp thing over here at Lake Isabella, and they had dinner. 2 options. Chicken noodle soup or chili. I'm like, that's great. I'll take both. No anxiety, no worry. I wasn't freaking out. I didn't have a choice. There was no choice. You want to know what? It's one of the better meals that I've had going anywhere. You know, because I didn't have to make a decision. I didn't have to make a choice. And it was good. It was right there. You know, chicken noodle soup, chili. Who could go wrong with that? I don't need a 150-page, menu. There's no reason to go out to dinner and get stressed. But this is what we do in our life. We get so stressed because we have so many choices. We don't even know what to do with ourselves. So one of the things that we do in our household is Aaron has this pile that we call it. It's just the pile. And whenever we have something that we don't need or we don't use, we just add to the pile. And it sits in our bedroom. The girls add to it. Austin adds to it. I'll add to it. Aaron adds to it. And so whenever my parents come, we purge. Because my mom is a volunteer at the Life Enrichment Center in Dayton, Ohio. And she gives things away and blesses the impoverished of the Dayton area. And just love to bless them with that. And so my parents, my dad always dreads coming to our house because he's like, okay, what am I taking home today? He spends his whole life trying to declutter at the house, and we just constantly keep giving him our junk. And it's just a running joke in the household. And so if my parents leave without 4 or 5 boxes in their car, we have not done our job, you know. And so every once in a while, Aaron will also have a clean-out day in the basement. She'll say, I'm getting rid of 4 or 5 boxes worth of stuff because we don't even use this stuff anymore. So we're regularly clearing out, and when we do, it feels so good. You know, another rule that we have is we try to follow is if we get a shirt, we're going to get rid of a shirt. And if you get a new pair of shoes, it's time to let go of another pair of shoes and bless somebody with it. You know, you get a new pair of jeans, you're going to give away a pair of jeans. You get a new coat, you're going to give away that coat. You get a new pair of underdrawers, you're going to... No. you don't give those to somebody else. You burn those. That's what you do. You burn those or throw them in the trash. Nobody wants that as a hand-me-down, okay? But what you start to recognize is that it's better with 1 handful of tranquility than to have 2 handfuls full of a bunch of stuff and living in strife and fear and worry. So we got to cut back, and we're going to clear out. Third, and finally, we're going to pay off. You know, we got to pay off. Less is more, and stress is bad. We're going to talk about that. Giving is good. Those are going to be the next 2 weeks. And financial stress is no fun at all. You know, have you ever heard this about debt? You know, debt gives me so much peace. Thank God for debt. I feel so grateful for high-interest credit cards. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for Discover Card. I mean, God, you really knew what you were doing when you created MasterCard. Thank you for blessing me with 20% finance charges. You know, God, I'm so grateful that I paid twice over for my house by the time my 30-year mortgage is done. Thank you for all of that interest. You know, nobody ever says that. That's never anything that comes out of our mouths. God, I feel so close to you because of all the high interest I'm paying on my current credit cards for stuff that I'm no longer interested in that I purchased 3 years ago, but I'm still making payments on. Nobody says debt is great. Yippee, let's have a party. But what you do here is, you know, debt makes me feel stressed. I worry about, you know, our finances as a result of our debt. You know, I fight with my spouse as a result of our financial struggles. Or you hear people say, you know, it's not helping us. I regret the hole that we dug. These are things that you hear when it comes to debt. So we're going to pay debt off, and we're going to get stress-free because we're going to get debt-free, and we're going to be motivated to honor God by paying things off and not be satisfied with debt. You know, serviceable debt is fine. You know, for some people, they need to go into debt to purchase a vehicle, and for sure, a lot of people have debt on their mortgages, but consumer debt will just destroy a life. Consumer debt will destroy a life. And so we got to get out from under that and not be satisfied with it. What kind of freedom would it be to have no more payments? Just breathe that in for a second. Ooh, I can tell you, because we've paid off cars before. We've paid off student loans, and we've been debt-free other than mortgages at times in our life, and we just praise God for that. Better is one handful with peace than two handfuls full of toil and just chasing the wind. Better is it to have that thing paid for than to purchase that brand new thing with a huge payment. Better is a smaller house than fighting over a payment of a bigger one. Better is it to have financial margin to be able to be a giver and to be able to help other people out than to live paycheck to paycheck and wondering what would happen in your life if you didn't get the paycheck because you feel like everything would crumble in. We are going to cut back. We're going to clear out. We're going to pay off because less is more. It doesn't mean that you can't have anything. It doesn't mean that you can't even have nice things. But listen, if we spent a whole lot less money on stuff that didn't matter or stuff that we didn't need, we probably would be able to afford to pay cash for some really nice things. What do you think? Is it possible? Is it possible that we could do that and honor God? Better is one handful. I want to give you this thought here if you're taking notes. The richest people in the world are not those. Just listen to this now. Let it sink in. The richest people in the world are not those who have the most. But those who need the least. But those who need the least. You know, there's always a challenge. You know, people say, why do we do so many things overseas? Why do we send mission trips over to Haiti or Guatemala? You know, we got needs here. Listen, as a church, we're trying to meet them all. That's what God said. He said, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's not an either or, it's a both and. But I think the reason why going overseas, going to a third world or fourth world country, is so that you can view poverty and the reality of poverty. You know what? You want to know what American poverty is? Hey, my family can only afford one cell phone. You know, and we think American poverty is I can only afford one car. You know, American poverty is, gosh, we can only get that house with one car garage. You know, a lot of American poverty is, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I can have this or that. When in the reality, so many of us have so much. But what's really important for us is to get to the place where we see people like in Haiti and Guatemala, where they have nothing. They have a handful of items, and this is for most people. It isn't just a few homeless people walking around the streets, but it's everybody. You know, they have physically very little, but their hearts are full. Their hearts are full of joy. Their hearts are full of love. Their hearts are full of contentment. And their churches are full. Their churches are pouring out into the streets. That's the struggle for the American church. We don't need God because we have all we need. We got a bunch of stuff. But when you're in Haiti and you don't know where your next meal is going to come from, you're leaning on your knees for the everlasting God. You know, their kids don't have iPads or cell phones. They're playing out in the streets, kicking a can and using that as a form of entertainment. And when you look at America, we have so much in both of our hands, but we're so empty in our hearts. You know, we're not content. We're always wanting more, and we're chasing the wind with two handfuls of strife. Now, folk in Haiti and Guatemala, they're blessed having daily bread. They're blessed to just be able to get by that day or to get through that day. They're blessed to love Jesus who is going to provide them that meal that day. In America, we say things like, what I don't have is what I need. I'm dissatisfied. I'm overwhelmed with too much stuff. I've got too many choices. I'm not content with what I have. We have got to get this right. We've got to get this right. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you not even know? Why you not even know that will happen? What will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, life is short, and we don't have all the time in the world to get this right. And for us to spend our whole life focused on money and stuff and possessions and acquiring more, our purpose that God has given us is too great. Our life is too valuable to waste ourselves away. God is too good to waste our life on meaningless things. You serve a God who gave you breath, who gifted you with gifts, who purposes you with a high calling. He has not put you on earth to accumulate stuff for yourself. You were put here to be generous and to be a giver and to make a difference in the lives of other people. That's why less has to be more. Less is always more in the kingdom of God. One handful of tranquility is better than two handfuls just chasing the wind filled with strife. A couple of action steps and we're done. Number one, cut back and clear out some stuff in your life to free up a hand to be used by God. Practically for you, what is something this week that you can clear out? What is some clutter that you can move out in your life and to discover what it is that you might be able to give away? Number two, be a giver. Take the 90-day tithe challenge. Take the 90-day tithe challenge. This is something we've been offering to people since 2013 when I had a chance to come and be your pastor. And the 90-day tithe challenge is very simple. It believes that God tells us in Scripture that the only place that you can test Him in is giving in finances. And so we want to take God up on that. We want to say, okay, God, we're going to put you to the test. And we want to give you a money-back guarantee opportunity to experience the floodgate of blessing that God wants to bring to you when you practice the tithe. So if you're not currently tithing, we want to challenge you today to not add it up, not look at your bills, not see if you can afford it. Just tithe. Tithe for 90 days and try it and see what God does. His promise is he'll open the floodgates of blessing into your life. Now you're going to say, oh, does that mean if I give 100, I get 1,000 back? That's not the kind of theology we teach here. That can be further from the truth. You know what the challenge is? We limit God's blessings to money. Is it possible that God could bless your marriage when you become a giver? It'll make you more generous. And maybe your spouse just needs that. You know, is it possible that God will bless your relationships and your family because you become a giver? Is it possible that the blessings will come in some other places? Absolutely. Try it for 90 days. If after 90 days, if you've given an accountable way, in a way that you haven't before, to stretch yourself in faith, and you find you're more miserable, you're more in debt, and you're filled with more financial fear than you ever did before you tried this 90-day tithe challenge, you come to us and we'll give you every penny of it back. We'll give you every penny of it back. It's a money-back guarantee. Try it. You're sitting there thinking, oh, that's just ridiculous. You want to know why you're saying that? Because you're not currently tithing, and you're full of fear, and you refuse to try this guy. We'll follow through with it. Try it. God, I don't have to worry about being the one to be there to clean up the mess, because God's already given us a promise that he'll bless the person who decides to be generous with what they've been giving. So live into that moment. We want to give you that opportunity. So write 90-day tithe challenge on the back of your card so that you can let me know that you're doing that. Let our finance team know that you're doing that so we can be praying for you and be in partnership together on this. Third and finally, it's not on here, but I want you to write down breakthrough prayer. Would you at 6:09 a.m. and 6:09 p.m. add to your breakthrough prayers two things? Would you be praying for God to reduce our capital debt here at our church? Would you pray for our Burn That Note campaign? Pray for that. Oh, Lord God, would you remove our capital debt by 2020? And God, how might I be a part of that? If you're not yet giving at 10% level, then don't go there. Don't give to Burn That Note. Just focus on what God might do for you to get you to give to the church, and let your hands off of it and just give to the church that 10%. You know, the church doesn't need it. God doesn't need it. Your pastor doesn't need it, but God says you need to give it, because it grows us spiritually. It is a spiritual discipline that grows us. And so the other thing I want you to be praying about is, God, what percentage of my income are you calling me to give? Not what you're comfortable giving, not what the bills at the end of the month say you should be giving, but what God is speaking into your heart and your soul. Would you pray at 6:09 a.m. and p.m. every day and add those two prayers? God, reduce our capital debt through Burn That Note. And God, what will you challenge me to give? What's the next step in my giving, God? You alone are going to be the answer to that question. And let's just trust God to believe that less is more. Amen.